Again, Happy New Year. It's tough to transition from one emotion to another, right? I hope that even with the sadness that we may sense in our heart, we still be attentive to the Lord as He would speak to each one of us. It's been a practice by individual to write their New Year's resolution, especially for high school students. Probably their teachers would be asking them to write an essay about their New Year's resolution. Do you practice writing New Year's resolution? For me, I wrote New Year's resolution only when the teacher required, but it's not actually for me when I was a student. And to write a New Year's resolution is something that is, say, very secular in nature, because the truth is we may try to do our best changing things that we can, and when we do that and we are able to achieve our goals and our resolution, for sure you would praise yourself. You would be saying, yeah, I made it, I did it, and all glory belongs to yourself. Well, anyway, what old lifestyle that you want to be changed in your life? Just reflect your old lifestyle. Another question is, what old lifestyle that the Lord has changed in your life? It's not you who changed, but the Lord who changed. What was that old lifestyle? Old lifestyle that the Lord has changed would become our exhibits, our proof of God's grace. If you've been trying so hard in the past, trying to change your old lifestyle, and you haven't had any progress or success, I pray and suggest, ask the Lord for increase of faith and tell Him, Lord, this lifestyle, I don't like it anymore. If you've been like spending extended time watching KD drama, well, it's acceptable if in the vacation time you may have nothing to do but watch your favorite TV shows. But you may have felt that you're wasting much time. The Bible narrated the old lifestyle of the disciples before they were eternally changed by the Lord. We can observe that the life of Peter, he had been very vocal about trying to do his best to serve the Lord, but most of the time he failed, if not all the time he failed, until he received the Holy Spirit. Matthew, or Levi, he was a former tax collector. He left the tax collecting booth and followed the Lord. Normally, in the past, in those times, if you were a tax collector, it had been a practice of those tax collectors to be bribed, especially perhaps for rich people, for them not to pay their tax much, they bribe the tax collectors for them. Like, for example, if they are going to pay 100, they would perhaps say to the tax collector, I will give you 25 and I will just pay 50 for my tax. And of course, that is cheaper than paying 100%. Well, the Lord Jesus called the sons of Zebedee, James and John, John and James. They are called what did the Lord Jesus call them? Son of Thunder. Son of Thunder, because in their former lifestyle, James and John did not easily accept rejection. They did not like to be rejected. Perhaps because they were children of fishing magnate, or Zebedee was considered to be one of the richest fishermen. That was why he had servants, he had many boats to take care, and perhaps James and John, they feel like they were also empowered by the wealth of their father, and that whatever they do, they think they can do. And many rich people would think like that because they can easily tell their servants what to do, they think they can control other people's too. And you may have read in the internet how children of rich people would act in a way not very pleasing to others. We can find how James and John react when they were rejected in Luke chapter 9, verse 52 to 54. Let's read together. And he sent messengers on ahead, who went into the Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" Perhaps James and John felt like the Lord should not be insulted like that. And that was why they think that if the Lord is insulted, they want that those who rejected the Lord Jesus would be persecuted or punished immediately. That was why they asked. And the Lord, because of that, called them, "You sons of thunder, son of thunder." Now, after the Holy Spirit of Christ reigned in him, disciple John, Apostle John, preaches about love. The former John would call for thunder from heaven, which opposed to his word in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 12, when he preaches about love. Let's read this. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." This time, reflect on this. Ask yourself, do you sense the love of God in your heart? That love that John is saying is what Apostle Paul preached as the fruit of love, fruit of the Spirit. Love, the fruit of Spirit. Meaning, when Christ reigns in our hearts, you know that Christ reigns in your heart when love overflow from your heart. How do you know what is love? You can easily go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and find the definition of that kind of love that you want to experience. Love is patient. Love is kind. What else? It does not envy. That is something that we struggle many times in this material world. Now, you've seen your brother, your sister, bago yung sasakyan niya. I would like to have that. I would like to have the same car like him, like her. It does not boast. This boasting is not about what the Lord had done in our life. We can boast of what the Lord has done in our life. If you testify, like for example, well, I have experienced this kind of life because the Lord had blessed me. But if you say, yes, I have done this, I have done that, I have this and I have that, that is the different boasting. That is not the kind of love that it's not true. And many times when we are empowered, and many people are empowered, we become rude. It's not self-seeking. Self-seeking is the thing of this world. You are to promote yourself, or not you would be left behind. It's not easily angered. And many a times, we feel like we are entitled. Going to the grocery, you sense like you are offended by the cashier, offended by the staff, offended by anybody, offended by the person at the drive-thru, offended by, because we see everyone speaking about offended. It's all right. And we are influenced with that. Not, it keeps no record of wrong. Now, you're thinking, this person did this to me in that. This person had been very like this and like that to me. You're keeping, you're recording. And if you cannot forget that kind, you're still angered by the wrong things that other people had done in your life. That is not love. Meaning, you need to pray, Lord, I still struggle with this, keeping the record of wrongs. Please, please, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will produce love in your heart. Love does not delight in evil. Do you feel like kung natalo yung ayaw mong, hindi mo paborito na basketball team, and yeah, natalo sila, nanalo kami, something like that. Do you feel like that? Rejoices with the truth. We rejoice with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always persevere. Now, this is a problem for husband and wife. Loving each other, trusting each other. If you suspect, if there's suspicion in between, then ask the Lord, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let your love reign in my heart. Because I sense like I suspect this person, I suspect that person. Always persevere. Love never fails. That is what Apostle John had been preaching about love. It's not impossible for us believers. It's not impossible for us to love our enemies. It's not. By our own effort, it's hard. But by God's grace, by the Holy Spirit, we can. So if you sense like if somebody had offended you, of course it's not very pleasing. It's not a very pleasant experience. But you know that you know in your heart that you want to love that unpleasant, unlovable person, but you cannot. So ask the Lord, Lord, help me love this person. Don't try to force yourself, I want to love this person, I need to love this person, and try to be kind to that person, and try to say good things to that person, just trying to show that you love that person. That won't do. That is a waste of time, actually. Well, it's a starting part, but if it's not from the Holy Spirit, it's a waste of time. Ask first the Lord for help before doing something like that, so that when you do something good for your enemies, for others, and it's was inspired by the Holy Spirit, not only that you the fruit of the Spirit grow in your heart, but you also earn treasure in heaven. You can also earn your treasure doing good by God's grace. When we do good on our own effort, we waste our effort. Well, in their eyes, it may be good, it may be helpful, but in eternity, it's waste because it's not counted as good work in the eyes of God. Did you know that? Only when we are inspired by the Holy Spirit and we do good, that what we do is counted as good in the eyes of the Lord. But if we do it on our own human sinful effort, it's still not good. It's kind of like, I want to cook. You're saying, imagine this. I want to cook, but my hands are dirty. I was working in the garden. My hand is filthy. My hands are filthy. And then I cook that delicious cuisine and present it to my family. How do you think would that be? But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are cleansed, hands cleansed. So when I do the same kind of food, but it's different result, right? That's the example, practical example. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit and doing good things, and as compared to doing good things by our own sinful, filthy effort. When believers are able to love their enemies, by God's grace, it's the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. And when the Holy Spirit is at work, it cannot be a secret. It would not be a secret. Others would see what God has done in our life. Others would see, even if we try to keep it secret. Let's read again verse 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are all acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Now, the situation was King Agrippa visited the new governor of Judea, Festus, and Festus told Agrippa that a person named Paul had been imprisoned, which was left for him from the former governor. Festus was new governor, and Agrippa visited him. It could probably be the reason he visited him because of Paul. Those who accused Paul were chief priests, the leaders of Jerusalem. And the person who would appoint chief priest in Jerusalem was King Agrippa. And perhaps those chief priests had written, informed King Agrippa that the new governor denied their request to bring Paul to Jerusalem. Or they might have told him the new governor favored the prisoner. And King Agrippa did not just do something that favored the Jewish leaders, but he himself wanted. How did that happen? He wanted to know the reason. So Festus presented Paul, and here King Agrippa wanted to listen to him. And Apostle Paul opened his defense before King Agrippa by acknowledging as a privilege to be heard by the king. And that is something we can say favorable to King Agrippa. It's kind of like a flattering thing before King Agrippa. And he also pointed out Agrippa's familiarity of the Jewish custom. Why was Agrippa, who was a king of another tetrarch or another fourth of the kingdom, which is not in Jerusalem, instead it's on the northern part in Syria, King Agrippa was king of Syria, how could he be very familiar with the Jewish custom? Because Agrippa was a grandson of King Herod. So, King Herod the Great. So, Agrippa, even when he was young, before he was even appointed as king of Syria, he knew eventually, subsequently, the Jewish custom. And similar Jewish controversy. Apostle Paul said, you are well acquainted with Jewish custom and controversies. And similar Jewish controversy might have been a recurring problem. It happened in the past, even before Paul was charged. And that Paul asked Agrippa to be patient and listen to him. So Paul insinuated that the accusation against him is not very extraordinary. For King Agrippa, it should be very ordinary because he heard similar situation in the past, as Paul insinuated, and not one that is new to King Agrippa, but a typical case that King Agrippa used to hear are from the complaints of the Jewish leaders. It says in verse 4 and 5, the Jewish people all know the way I have heard, I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. Here we can easily see that Paul was talking about his former life. He revealed that his former lifestyle, it was not done in secret. It's no secret to everyone in Jerusalem, even to the chief priest, even to the leaders of Jerusalem, even to those who might have been accusing Paul. They know him. So he deflected, he preempted a possible denial from his accusers that they were not informed. If they accuse him that they were not familiar of his former lifestyle, so they cannot argue with that. His accusers cannot deny that Apostle Paul lived according to the Jewish law as Pharisee, which was the one they were accusing him that he was against the law. Paul knew that what was acceptable and what was not in the Jewish law. Therefore, he was implying that the accusations of the Jewish leaders, they have no basis, they have no ground at all. Anyways, as he testified before King Agrippa, Apostle Paul detailed his former lifestyle to present a distinctive comparison between his former lifestyle and his new lifestyle and his newfound faith in Christ. What's the difference? What's the similarity? Paul was not very proud of his former lifestyle, and he implied that everyone who practiced Jewish customs should believe just the way he believed in the Lord. The belief of the Jewish people and his belief in the Lord, there's similarity. But Apostle Paul testified in his letter in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 9, and he said, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Apostle Paul was saying, "I was a Pharisee. I studied the highest degree, career degree as a Pharisee." A Pharisee has the doctorate of law, of Jewish law. If you are called Pharisee, you have a doctorate in the area of Jewish laws. He was a Pharisee. He has that prestige. And yet, what did Apostle Paul say? Consider them garbage. Consider them garbage. If you look at the Jewish law, you cannot charge anything against him because legally he was very righteous. And yet, that righteousness on his own that comes from obeying the law was considered nothing, nothing in the eyes of the Lord. Let's reflect on our life. What is it that you have attained in this world that you are proud of? Are you proud? Are you very proud of your achievements? Career achievements, the material things that you have attained, the prestige that had been accumulated, what other people say about you. Paul had been highly educated, being a Pharisee. He was legally righteous according to the Jewish laws. Paul told King Agrippa that he believed what the Jewish law believed. He was not saying, "No, I disregard what they believe." He said, "I believe what they believe. Even before I became a Christian, I believed that. I practiced that." That was what he was saying. And they persecuted him because of his hope of the resurrection. And many people would see what you practice as Christians. And many individuals do not like your lifestyle as Christians. And you easily can search the internet how Christians have been termed as bigot, racist, or prejudiced because they just cannot agree with what you believe, what we believe. Well, keep on. That is the persecution that we face. But by God's grace, we keep on. In verse 6 to 8, it says, "Now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestor that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? For non-Christian, they don't believe. For non-believers, they don't believe that God can raise the dead. Agrippa and Festus, King Agrippa and Governor Festus, they were highly educated in Rome. The chief priests and the Jewish leaders, they were no ordinary citizens. They were also highly educated. High-ranking officials and prominent men in the city of Caesarea who were present when Apostle Paul was giving his testimony, they were assumed to have exceptional wisdom. It's not easy for anyone to become prominent without wisdom. Who is that foolish person who would be running for presidency in the Philippines? That person want to be a president of the Philippines probably has some kind of extraordinary wisdom. Similarly, their exceptional intelligence, the people of Caesarea, thus prominent men, their intelligence, their prominence did not help them believe that God can raise someone from the dead. What are we saying in here? Wisdom in this world, learning in this world, cannot help anyone believe in the Lord. Why? Only by faith we believe in the Lord. Only by faith we believe in the Lord. So at this time, if you think that you have very little faith, just silently ask the Lord, "Lord, increase my faith." You do not need to say it aloud. The Lord can read your heart, can hear, even if you say it in your mind. He knows your heart. He knows what you want. If you desire to have increase of faith and ask very sincerely, He would love to grant you increase of faith. In verse 9 to 11, it says, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time, I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities." Now, Apostle Paul was saying, what you are doing to me, that was what I was doing before I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He testified, Apostle Paul testified, that religious zealousness did not help him in his relationship with the Lord before he believed in the Lord. He did the opposite. Instead, he persecuted the believers. So his superiors approved what he did. He was telling them, you, my superiors, maybe there were superior. It could be that the chief priest there was new. It could be that the leaders there who were accusing Apostle Paul were not the ones who gave him that approval to persecute believers in his time. The accusation against him was very similar to what he did. He threw believers into prison, and that was what his accusers did to him. They threw him to prison. Casting his vote to those who were punished or put to death, that is what the priests and the leaders of Jerusalem were doing to him. They wanted Apostle Paul to die. Being religious cannot change any person's life. You can easily hear people, they would wake up very early in the morning and go to religious buildings and pray. And yet when they come out, they were the ones who were very enraged or very vindictive. I don't know if you have watched the movie A Time for Killing. It was an old movie. But it talks about one missionary lady, he visited lover. He just want to visit her lover, a major in the army. Then, at that time when she visited the place where the major was stationed, the major army gunned down. So the major army, gunned down a prisoner who tried to escape. Prisoner tried to escape, and she saw that her lover, a major, killed the prisoner. And the missionary lady condemned and did not want the major. What he did. That's not right. You should be loving. That was perhaps what she said. But the following morning, there were some prisoners escaped, and they talk along with them. The missionary lady as hostage. So the leader of the prisoner who escaped abused her. And when they saw the major and his soldier coming, they left the missionary lady in a saloon. So the major and his soldiers and the missionary lady followed after those prisoners who escaped. And they escaped to Mexico, according to this. So this is in the U.S. They escaped to Mexico. The major said, oh, I don't have any jurisdiction beyond the border of Mexico. Just leave them. Let them go. But the missionary lady persuaded the major to kill those who abused her, even if it would mean they would cross the border of Mexico. The movie, it depicts, there's this picture of vindictive person. She was serving as missionary, and yet her service as missionary did not help the lady to forgive, but seek revenge for her terrible experiences in the hands of those prisoners who escaped. Meaning, being religious or serving in the ministry cannot change the heart of a vindictive person. You may have observed that in this church, I have observed that back in the Philippines. People who serve in the, as leaders of churches, Christ did not promise that if we are religious, Christ did not promise that if we serve in the ministry, we can easily forgive our enemies. That is not a promise. As disciples of Christ, we will surely encounter similar persecution or difficulties in life that Apostle Paul had. Christ declared that his disciples will be persecuted and will not exempt any disciple. No disciple is exempted from persecution. If you are a genuine disciple, one day you will be persecuted. But that day, when you are prepared, when the Lord prepares your heart, you will sense that joy even when persecuted. God allows us to be persecuted to avail more of His grace, to experience that love that comes from Him, for us to be able to forgive our enemies. When God's grace is at work in us, we can testify of the changes from former lifestyle to new lifestyle. What former lifestyle has been changed in you ever since you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, I would encourage you to read the definition that Apostle Paul had written about love. What is love? Read and read and reread the definition of what is love. If there's anything in there that still be happening in your life, meaning that is your former lifestyle, trying to hold you onto you, to drag you back to your former lifestyle. But by God's grace, we are freed from the old lifestyle. And if there's any doubt, still little doubt, ask, Lord, increase my faith. Truly, it is hard. It's hard to forgive those who made our life difficult. Life, right? If you think of the things happened in your life, and you think about that, and you still sense like there's this little hate. If it's little, you may say little hate of that person who made your life difficult. Ask the Lord, Lord, I don't want to experience that hate. I want to love that person who made my life difficult. Keep seeking for God's grace. Lord, overflow your grace in me. Keep praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Forgiving those who made our life difficult, maltreated us, did unpleasant things against us. If we can forgive them, it testifies that the grace of God is actively working in your life. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember the love of God when He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. All of us have sinned against God, and God wants us to experience that forgiveness. We can only fully sense God's forgiveness when we are able to forgive others. By God's forgiveness to us, we can forgive others. So, in our celebration of the Lord's Supper, the bread represents the body of Christ. The cup represents the blood of Christ. The body of Christ nailed on the cross, the Lord collected all our sins and nailed them on the cross when Christ was crucified. Do you believe that? You can believe that, ask the Lord to increase your faith. When the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, it washed away every sin in our life so that we will be as white as snow. It's beautiful here in Winnipeg, in Canada, because we can see white snow, right? One time we were driving, we can see everything is white. And that reminds us how the Lord washed us pure before Him through the blood of Jesus Christ by faith. Let's bow down our heads and think of the former lifestyle that we had. If still sense that we haven't forgiven those who maltreated us, ask the Lord for forgiveness. If there's all former lifestyle that is still trying to hold on to you, trying to influence you to do the same thing, ask the Lord. Take them away. Instead, ask the Lord for increase of faith. Ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord to empower you to overcome, struggle against former lifestyle. Let's pray.